You're listening to an audio message from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, visit our website at harvestgranger.org.
So open your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. I'll meet you there in just a moment. We are in the final sermon of our series that we started about 4 weeks ago called The End is Near. We've been studying Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and you know, our curiosity gets the better of us a lot of times. When we think about the end times, we want to know so much about the timing and the cataclysmic things that are going to happen. We can end up in a ditch of sensationalism or carelessness. And what we've been learning is this. What we want to know is how we'll live with Jesus in the future. But what Jesus wants us to know is how to live in the present without him. And we've been learning to live with the end in mind. And these four qualities are the things that we've been studying. He wants us to live with endurance and readiness and watchfulness. You remember last week we saw those 10 young ladies. Half of them were prepared and ready. The oil didn't run out. And the others, the sad state was that they didn't prepare well. And we learned that it doesn't matter how bright you shine at the beginning. It matters whether or not you're shining at all at the end, right? So if we're prepared, then we've got a better condition. And then finally, we're going to learn this morning about the idea of righteousness. We've got to live with the end in mind, and we've got to be prepared by being righteous. So as we get started here, let me just tell you the title of the message today is simply this, While I'm Waiting. While I'm Waiting. How many of you do not do well when there is a wait? You don't even like red lights. You certainly don't like long lines at the checkout store. I remembered a story from years ago in our family. We were down in Orlando, Florida, and we had these four kids. We wanted to take them to Disney World, but it was so expensive. We really couldn't afford it. We're kind of down there kicking rocks because we don't have the money to go. And somebody blessed us by giving us 6 free tickets, park hopper passes to Disney World. We were so grateful, and so we packed up the family, and it was a beautiful 80-degree day, and we're just going from ride to ride to ride, and all the children are just smiling and beaming, except one. And it just so happened that it was Brooke's 8-year-old birthday, and here we were. Who gets to go to Disney World on their birthday? You know, no child should ever be frowning at Disney World, especially if it's your birthday, and especially if it's 80 degrees and the sun's shining. But I remember we were standing in line. We kind of got caught in a bit of a wait, and Brooke just kind of threw herself over the rail, and she's kind of frustrated, and she's kind of kicking the thing. And we're like, Brooke, what's wrong? It's your birthday. The sun's shining. It's free tickets. She's like, oh, Daddy, you don't understand. Like, I'm not the most compassionate father, but, I mean, this is a great day. It's your birthday. Cheer up. Oh, Dad, this is the worst. The worst? Really? I can think of a lot of things worse than being at Disneyland on your birthday, free tickets, 80-degree weather. Do you remember those Chilean miners a couple of years ago? They got trapped. They're down there 200 feet. I mean, they don't know if they're ever going to see their families again. Can you imagine the conversations that went on down there?
Do you know this is bad? We got no water. We got no air. So we may never see our families again. It's the only thing that I can think of that could be worse is, you know, when it's your birthday and you're in Florida at Disney World and you gotta wait in one of those lines. I mean, this is bad, but that's the worst.
So We have some waiting to do, right? So Jesus is teaching us how to wait well. And we're gonna find out the final component that we're going to need to wait well is righteousness, okay? So I'm just going to give you the first point, and then we're going to dive into the scripture. The first point of the message is this. While I'm waiting, I must take responsibility for every opportunity I've been given. While I'm waiting, I must take responsibility for every opportunity I've been given. You know, the tendency for some people, when you start talking about the end times, it's like, oh man, I don't have to do my homework this weekend. Jesus is coming back, you know? Man, I don't have to find a job. I don't have to pay my bills. I go to the bank, just get the biggest loan I can get, you know, and just a 60-year loan because, you know, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And you just go sell everything and go sit on the beach and pray. You know, is that what Jesus wants us to do, to prepare while we're waiting? No, he wants us to take responsibility for every opportunity I have in the here and now. Let's see it told in a story that Jesus is going to tell us in Matthew 25, verse 14. He says this, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. To another, 2, and to one, to another, 1. To each, according to his ability, then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more." What was his return on the investment? 100%. Excellent. Don't you wish you'd just get like 1% at the bank right now? I mean, it's just a different economy in those days, I guess. So verse 7. "So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more." Return on investment? 100%. Verse 18. "But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." Here's what we're going to do if we're going to take responsibility. First thing we have to do is we have to take inventory. We have to know what resources God has entrusted to us. Now, we have to understand something about a talent. Don't get mixed up on the word talent in our modern definition. We're not talking about your juggling ability or your ability to make money or anything like that. A talent was a measurement. It was a monetary measurement. So a talent was actually equal to 20 years of an average worker's wages. So 20 years' wages. So let's pick a number out of here. Let's say average wage is $30,000. $30,000 a year times 20 is $600,000. Excellent. The public school system is doing great here in Granger, Indiana. All right, so $600,000 for 1 talent. Now, the Bible says that this owner gave 1 servant 5 talents, the equivalent of $3 million. To another one, he gave 2 talents, the equivalent of $1.2 million. Did I give you the number? Yeah, I didn't give you that number, did I? So, average wage, $30,000 times 20 equals $600,000. 600,000 times 5? I went to public school, too. So, $3 million to one guy. This guy got $2 million, and he gave this one guy down here $600,000. All right, now the first thing that we notice about the distribution here, this is not an even distribution, right? How many of you as parents have ever had one of your children look at you and say, "That's not fair"? To which your automatic reply was, "Life's not fair." See, it's in the parenting manual. We just know this, right? So here's the first thing we notice about the distribution. This guy got 62. I had these numbers earlier. Anyway, he got a lot more than these two guys here, okay? So the percentages are all off. And it's like, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. To which God would say, yeah, life's not fair. It's not a matter of fairness. It's a matter of what you do with the inventory you've been given. All right. So this one guy down here, I mean, he got $600,000. How many of you think you could do okay for a while on $600,000? All right. So this guy, he got $600,000. The other two, they took what they were given and they multiplied it. Do you know what the number one excuse is people don't take responsibility? They compare themselves with others who have more than what they have. Like, well, if I were just given more, I could do more. That's not the issue. You've been given some so you can do something. So while we're waiting, we're to take what we've been given and do something with it. So it's not fair is not a great excuse. Here's what we need to do to take inventory. I really want to make this personal for you right now. I want you to think of names and faces and schedules and calendars right now as we think about this. Let's take some inventory about what God has given us. For some of us, God's given you 5 bags. Some of you have given 2. Everybody's got something, okay? And I'm not talking about money right now. Let's talk about some responsibilities that God has given us. These are opportunities that we can turn into responsibilities. First of all, we can take responsibility for ourselves. In other words, I shouldn't expect someone else to take responsibility for things that God has given to me. When we talk about ourselves, we're talking about external and internal. So I can take responsibility for my body. It's foolish to sue McDonald's if I'm overweight, okay? Like, well, they shouldn't have, yeah, but I shouldn't have. And so I need to take responsibility. I need to take responsibility for my body. I need to take responsibility for my character development. It doesn't matter if you had an absent father. It doesn't matter if you had an abusive mother. You can take responsibility right now for yourself. She's like, yeah, but the economy's so bad and I lost my job and it's because of those sorry politics and those sorry politicians and this healthcare thing. And I just, it's not my... Yeah, or you could say, my job is to look for a job. And I'm going to spend 40 hours a week until I find a job looking for a job. That's taking responsibility. I'm not going to blame somebody else. I'm not going to whine. I'm not going to expect a handout for somebody else to take responsibility for my irresponsibility. I'm going to take responsibility for myself. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And not only myself, but I can take responsibility for the knowledge that I've been given. Do you know that you will be held accountable for everything you've ever been taught? And that's bad news for some of you that come to church every week. You take really good notes. You're storing it away. You have a really good memory and it's all there. And you're grateful for a Bible preaching church and I can understand the messages. But listen, it's not going to be about how much you've been given. It's going to be about what you've done with what you've been given. If you come to this church, you're a 5-bagger with knowledge. And that's dangerous. If you haven't turned a 100% investment and actually even given away what you know. So myself, my knowledge, here's another thing, my time. How many of us waste time on things that will never matter for eternity? And we say, well, I'm just too busy. Or we get down, it's like, yeah, I flunked that test because I didn't have enough time to study. But you watched 3 hours of Olympics the night before. And to take responsibility. Everybody has an equal amount of time. That's the one thing. It's all equal. We all have an equal amount of time. How about taking responsibility for my relationships? For some of us, we're married. For some of us guys, we have wives. And we've been learning, if you're coming on Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock to the 33 series, which we all should be coming to, it's awesome. We've been learning that to become a man means that I reject passivity and I accept responsibility to love and lead my wife and love and lead my family and to nurture and discipline and provide for the relationships in my circle of influence, not just my family, but outside my family. People that I work with, people that I go to school with, I have a responsibility in the way that I interact with them. We're going to learn more about that in just a minute. And then finally here, my possessions. For everybody in here, we've got something. And this is the part where we can start looking at our inventory and our checking account and our savings account. And I'm so grateful for the people that have taken what God's been giving them and they've used it. And as a result, there's a church that's healthy and alive and growing. We have a place to meet and we have pastors that we can pay. And that's all a result of people that say, you know what, I'm taking responsibility for my church. And if you come to Making Harvest My Home, our membership class, I always say this, I can tell the people who are members of our church because they use the pronouns we and us rather than they and them. You know what they're saying? I'm responsible for what goes on here. It's my responsibility. If the snow needs to be plowed, if the toilet's overflowing, if the pastor needs to be encouraged, I'm going to take responsibility for that. And so that's what we do together. Instead of expecting somebody else to take responsibility for the things that God has given us. Well, we're going to see a character here. Let's talk about this guy that got one talent. The story continues here in verse 19. He says, now after a long time, everybody put a long line under the words long time. Jesus in this story comes later than he's expected. A long time. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Underline the word settled accounts. Every person one day will settle their account with God. Will you have a positive or a negative balance? And by the way, I'll share with you how you get the only way anybody gets a positive balance in their account later on. We're talking about righteousness, okay? So he says in verse 20, and he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I just want to say a word to those of you that have been around this church. If you were part of that core group, if you were part of that launch team, if you've ever dropped any amount of money in the offering bag, if you've ever set up a chair, if you've ever served in children's ministry, if you've ever invited somebody to church, if you've ever shoveled snow or directed somebody to a parking spot and then they went the other way and you're just like, no, I'm over here. Or you ever were the person that went that way. You need to get back over here. And if you ever followed the directions of the guy in the parking lot, I just want to stop and just say, hey, well done. That's what the Father would say to us. You know what? You had something to give. You took inventory, and then you took responsibility for that which you have been given. Well, there was one guy that didn't do such a great job at that. Verse 22 says, and he who had two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. I have made two talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 24. He also who had received one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. Is that an accurate description of the character of Jesus? Is Jesus a hard man? You know what he said? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's not that he's a hard man. It's that this guy was a lazy man. And yet he tries to blame God for why he hadn't produced anything from that which he had been given. Do you ever blame God for not taking responsibility for that which he's been given? God, it's my mom, it's my dad, it's my school teacher, it's my school, it's my friends, it's that boyfriend who put too much pressure on me and I caved. And we look for everybody else to take responsibility when God points the finger at us. And so that's what this guy did. He was whining and he says to this guy, you're a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So he says in 25, so I was afraid. Fear of losing what I have paralyzes me from multiplying what I have. That's what that guy was doing. He was afraid of losing it. He mistakenly, I think, did not really believe the guy was coming back. He's like, if I hold on to this long enough, and as long as I don't lose it, I can keep it. And so he lost sight of the fact that the master was coming back, and he lost sight of the fact that the master expected more than what he had given. Did you know that God has some expectations for you to do some things with what you've been given? He goes on and says in verse 26, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. So the master says to him, no, it's not that I'm hard, it's that you're slothful. That's why you didn't multiply it. You wanted to be safe. You wanted to be careful. You wanted to avoid risk. And so you hid it. Now, there's a difference between risk and gambling. Do you know what risk is? Risk is the willingness to lose what I have in order to multiply it into something more. That's what we do when we take responsibility. We have a desire to make it multiply. In our culture, people that make a profit are viewed as evil and greedy, right? Oh, those profit-hungry people. Did you know that God expects a profit? What is profit? I heard a great definition of profit this week. Profit is simply creating more than you consume. Creating more than you consume. Do you do that in your family? Or do you just consume from everybody else? Do you ever contribute? Do you do that at your workplace? If you don't do this in the workplace, you get fired. They find somebody else that can create more than they consume because that's the purpose of the business, is to make a profit. But this is also true in a spiritual sense in a church and in the kingdom of God. This is about a parable about the kingdom of God. God expects you to create more than you consume. So he expects you to multiply yourself, to take the maturity and the spirituality that's been developed in you and produce that in somebody else. Who can you point to and say, I have multiplied what I have been given, and now what I had in my heart is in their heart? Can you say that with your children? Can you say that in your neighborhood? Can you say that in your school, in your workplace? Are there any little baby Christians being stamped out in the children's ministry because you're in there multiplying what you've been given and you're giving it away? And so that's what the whole story of Harvest Granger is about, is multiplying that which we've been given. We've been given such a great gift by the fellowship. Those four pillars in our mission statement and the training that we've received and Harvest University and Kent pouring into me. You don't know the hours that I've been on the phone crying to Kent. And Kent saying, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. And you're going to make it, you're going to make it. And all of that is so that we can turn around and give it to somebody like Jeremiah Canfield in Pittsburgh and Jamie Hart in Fort Wayne and Pastor Moses in Liberia. Liberia, of all places. Thanks, Kent. Liberia. To multiply what's going on in other places. And so those of us that are willing to risk are the ones that are going to see a greater return. Finally, look at verse 27. It says, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine, my own, with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Wait a minute. If you're going to take it from the guy who just hit it, which one of these two guys would you have expected him to give it to? The one who has the most or the one who has the least? Who'd he give it to? He gave it to the one who had the most. You say, that's not fair. To which God says, life's not fair. Why are you trying to take responsibility for my choices? You need to worry about what you have and let me distribute freely what I have. That's God's business, not mine. Stop comparing. So the principle is this in verse 29, for to everyone who has will be given and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken. Those who are responsible with what they have will be given more. So if we're responsible with the snow that God gives us, God will give us more, right? You've done such a great job plowing that snow, we'd like to give you a little more. Now, it works in all kinds of different situations, but it works in the most practical areas of your life. If you want to be entrusted with more, be faithful with that which you've given. If you want a better car, take responsibility for the car you have. If you want a bigger room, take responsibility for the room you have. If you want more money in your bank account, take care of the money that you have. And then God will entrust more to you when you've proven yourself faithful and responsible with that which you have. Those who are irresponsible with that which they have, they don't multiply it, they're scared of losing it, even what they have will be taken away. And so he says in verse 30, here's terrible, tragic news here. To cast the worthless servant into outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not a minor issue, folks. This is an issue of eternal consequence. For some of you, you've been given a great treasure in Christian parents, or you've been under the teaching of the gospel. You've come to this church, or some of you, you have a circle of influence that's urgently begging you to be wise and make responsible choices, and you've turned your ear to that. Even what you had will be taken away, and your destiny will be tragic, because we will all give an account for that, what we've done with that which we have been given. Now, there's another principle here. I want you to write this down. The principle is this: your irresponsibility eventually becomes someone else's responsibility. You know that if you're a parent, right? I mean, the room's a mess, their life's a mess, their homework, their grades are off, and what do you have to do? Out of love, you go and you take some responsibility, and you have to invest more of your time, more of your intellect, more of your challenge, and it rips your heart out as a parent a lot of times. But it goes beyond the circle of our homes. It goes even into our community. Do you know the reason we planted this church? Is because that group of loving people that met in Bob's basement all those years said this: I'm going to take responsibility for my community. This community needs a Bible-teaching, Christ-centered, worship-saturated church, and we're going to give this community what it needs most. It doesn't know it needs it, but we know it needs it. And so we're going to give of what we have and multiply it so that we can take responsibility for people who are being irresponsible with the gospel and with Jesus. That leads to the second point and the second parable. So here's the second point. While I'm waiting, I must take responsibility for those who have been given the least opportunity. Remember the first principle? I must take responsibility for every opportunity I've been given. But the second parable says this: I am to take responsibility for those who have been given the least opportunity. Now, before I go into this, I got to tell you, I wrote that point like on Wednesday. I have been struggling since Wednesday with that point. I'm like, I don't even know if I believe that. I don't even know if I like that statement. Is that really true? And it wasn't until about 11 o'clock last night, as I was trying to fall asleep, I was thinking about this. I'm like, how do I explain it? And I realized this: if you try to legislate this principle, you actually feed irresponsibility. If you personalize this principle, you will fuel responsibility. You see, it's the difference between have to and want to. If there's a bunch of irresponsible people that sit around and say, those people up there, they have to take responsibility for me, what am I going to do? I'm going to sit on the couch and eat Doritos. That's all I'm doing. I don't need a job. I don't need to do anything, because somebody else is going to be responsible for me, right? If you legislate it, that's what happens. You feed irresponsibility. But if you personalize it, you will model and fuel responsibility. And that's the story that we see in this passage. It's the story of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus tells the story this way in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory... You cannot rush past that statement. That's what this, the whole two chapters is about. The end is near, and one of the days he's coming. When the smoke of history fades, Jesus will be on the earth, on his throne, in glory. The first time he came in humility. He pulled off his glory and he came as a man. The second time he comes, he will come in all of his glory. We'll see him as he is. And he says he'll come with all the angels with him, and then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will, what did I say? I'm trying to talk quick to get you guys out of church, and sometimes I merge words together. You have to interpret this, okay? I will read once again. Verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his, right? See, if you got to help me preach this. If you don't think I do it good enough, I'll make you have a shot, okay? He will separate the sheep from the goat. He will put the sheep on the, and he will put the goats on his. All right, so let's pretend this is the world. We got every person in the world gathered. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes. He's going to gather everybody together. And when Jesus comes, he will separate Christians from non-Christians, righteous from unrighteous, sheep from goats. It's going to be a draw a line, all the sheep over here, all the goats over here. So if this represents the world, all the sheep are seated on this. Aren't you glad you sat on the... on this side of church today. And these are the goats over here. It's not going to go well for you guys. We're going to get to the story in a minute. But there's going to be a separation. And in all seriousness, there are people in this room right now. If the separation happened today, some would be in the sheep. Some would be in the goats. That's not my job. It's not the job of any person down here to separate. We're all mixed. And the truth is, we really don't know. Now, you can know if you're a sheep. The Bible says, Jesus says, the sheep hear and know the voice of Jesus, and Jesus knows his sheep. You can know if you're a sheep, but I can't tell from looking at you, because sometimes they look so similar, just like we saw last week with those young ladies. But in the end, the separation will occur. He says in verse 34, and the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Do you understand what that just said? God's plan has always been to populate his kingdom with unworthy people whom he declares righteous. It doesn't say it was prepared for him. It says it's prepared for you. Right now, Jesus is preparing a place, a kingdom for those who will come to him in faith and repentance and say, I'll be a part of the kingdom. I'll follow you. That's the destiny of the sheep. So, let's figure out who these people are. Who are these people? As a matter of fact, let's read down to verse 40. Verse 35 says this, For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Verse 36. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, underline the word righteous, these are the sheep. In verse 37, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? The disciples are like, I don't really remember you being without food. I mean, we all kind of eat together around here. And it says, when did we see you thirsty and give you a drink? And it's like, anybody remember giving him a Coke? I don't remember doing that. Verse 38, and when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked? And Lord, that would be embarrassing. And clothe you. We don't remember that. And when did we see you sick and in prison? Lord, you've never been to prison. When did we do that? And Jesus answered this, and the king will say to them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So Jesus identifies this group of people, somebody that he would call his brothers. These people are in the family. And what he's saying is, these are people who have suffered and have been persecuted, and have lived with the least because of their courage in standing for their faith. Maybe these were college students in a biology class and they were ridiculed because they believed in creation rather than evolution. Maybe these were people in other parts of the world, but coming soon to a country near you, who went to prison because they refused to deny the authority of God's word. These are the least, my brothers. But I think we can even apply it even broader than that and say it this way. The least of these are the ones most broken by the decaying kingdoms of this world. There are clashing kingdoms, right? There's a kingdom that we will inherit one day yet to come. There are kingdoms that we have to live in here and now. And those kingdoms are the ones most affected by sin. Those kingdoms are the ones that through brute force make those who are the least most vulnerable. And Jesus says our relationship to them, those people who will take responsibility for those who have been given the least opportunity, are the ones who will be identified as the righteous. The least of these are the ones most broken by the decaying kingdoms of this world. So, who are those people? He talks about them being thirsty and hungry and needing clothes and people in prison. You know what? These are people that are affected by irresponsibility. It could be their own irresponsibility. If you do the crime, you do the time. And so there are some people in prison because they were irresponsible. But there are some people who are victims of people who have been irresponsible. Irresponsible moms and dads who did not choose to get married. And now a child has to grow up in a broken home or maybe not even knowing his dad or growing up in an environment that's dangerous. We live in a sexualized culture that just destroys the character of our young people. And those people could be considered the least. They're the ones that have been most broken and affected by the sin and the irresponsibility of other people. And the righteous are those who choose personally to take responsibility for somebody who has the least opportunity. That is the characteristic of a righteous person, those on the right. That's what we've done with this church. Our compassion ministries and Project Warm and Liberia. Couldn't think of a more needy country than Liberia. So guess who gets that assignment? Harvest Granger. Yeah, Lord, we'll take those. And you know why? Because we've been given the most. We're five baggers. We're a five bagger church. So we'll do the hard things, Lord. And Lord, even those resources aren't enough. So we're going to pray and we're going to ask you to give us more. And we're going to multiply it. And that happens on a corporate level, but it happens on an individual level too. Who do you know that is less than you? They make less money. They're less educated. They have less athletic ability. They have less popularity than you. What if Jesus took personally the way you treated those people? Or talk to those people. Or talked about those people. He does. Jesus takes personally your treatment of those he loves. Look at verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil." Who is it prepared for? Was it prepared for the goats? It was prepared for the devil. And yet that's the destination of all those that reject the righteous offer of forgiveness through faith in Christ. Verse 42. "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? And a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these, you as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it unto me. You see the principle? Jesus takes personally your treatment of those who are the least. How would it change your relationship with those that have less if you understood Jesus takes it personally? You say, but man, these compassion ministries are so hard in Liberia. It doesn't seem like we go there and we invest and just like, I don't know if we're making any difference. And we go, you know, we help people clothe themselves and feed people. It's like, they don't even say thank you. And it's like, why should we keep doing this? And remember, in those moments, Jesus is watching. Jesus is watching. Now, let me say one thing about church. Not this church, Lord willing, but church in general. The church in Western world has made a tragic mistake by mistaking great compassion for the Great Commission. These people were incredibly compassionate. And we should be incredibly compassionate. Turn to your neighbor and say, we should be greatly compassionate. With that said, please hear me. We must not replace the Great Commission with great compassion. We have been commissioned by Jesus as a church to do the one thing only the church can do. Our mission is not to hydrate people. It's not to open a food bank or have well-dressed people, okay? It's not to make sure that people in prison get encouraged a little bit, all right? We should do all of that with great compassion. But our mission is to make disciples. That's the Great Commission. And a lot of times, feeding somebody and hydrating somebody and giving somebody some clothes and going to a jail cell, now we have an opportunity to present the gospel and let that person know there is a Savior that will deal not only with your physical condition, but your spiritual condition as well. We are not interested in creating a lot of very well-fed, well-hydrated, fashionable people who go to hell. That is not our mission. Our mission is to present the gospel. We've got to get the gospel right, and we've got to get the gospel out. Last thing. Caring for the least of these is the evidence that you have been counted righteous by the greatest of all. Caring for the least of these is the evidence that you have been counted righteous by the greatest of all. Please hear me. The righteous are not righteous because of their acts of compassion. You do not become righteous by handing out water bottles or feeding people or visiting people in prison. The righteous become righteous because of the compassion of Jesus. That's how you become righteous. The righteous are compassionate because they've been made the subject of a compassionate Christ. He went to the cross and absorbed our irresponsibility. And in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. Has anybody noticed any new decor in the church today? We have a cross in the church. How did we go 5 years without a cross in the church? Now listen, there are a lot of churches in town that have crosses nailed all over them. But they've lost the message of the cross. Lord willing, this church will never lose the message of the cross. Nailing a cross to a church does not create a cross-centered church. Trusting in Jesus, who was nailed to the cross, makes you a cross-centered church. On that cross, do you realize what Jesus did? He took your responsibility. Do you remember how I said earlier that someone eventually has to take responsibility for your irresponsibility? Every person here at some point has been irresponsible. Now that sounds like a little minor thing. Oh, grow out of it. No. Remember, Jesus looked at that servant and said, "You wicked and slothful servant." What we think is a mistake, Jesus considers wicked. Worthy of eternal punishment. Look at the last verse. Look at verse 46. "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now notice, eternal shows up twice in verse 46. How many of you understand that you can't have a definition for eternal related to life that is different than the one related to punishment? If eternal means everlasting as it relates to everlasting and eternal life, it means everlasting as it relates to eternal punishment. If you believe in eternal life, then you must believe, according to verse 46, this is Jesus talking. There will be a never-ending judgment for those who refuse to accept the righteous offer of a compassionate Christ in exchange for their irresponsibility. We must come to Him for our own righteousness. You see, here's the thing. Every person here, at some point, was like the least of these. You were spiritually hungry, spiritually thirsty, spiritually a stranger, alienated from God, shut outside of His kingdom. You were in a spiritual prison because you had committed spiritual crimes against the King. And one day, in compassion, Jesus offered to you a jailbreak. And He said, you can go free. All you have to do is admit you're hungry, thirsty, naked. You have nothing. You have total spiritual poverty. You have nothing to offer Him. And you come to Him destitute and say, "Lord, I'm in jail, in the jail of my sin. And in this moment, by faith, I'm going to believe that your act of compassion on the cross paid the price for my acts of irresponsibility and sin." Have you done that? Are you absolutely confident that if Jesus came back right now and separated the sheep from the goats, you'd be part of the sheep, not a part of the goats? The consequences could not be any more serious. The difference between eternal life and eternal punishment. I want to ask us all to bow our heads for a moment. There's two groups of people in this room right now. There are those that at some point in their past, you've received Christ by faith. You've acknowledged you were in a spiritual prison of sin. You were spiritually hungry, spiritually thirsty, and you came to Jesus in an act of faith. You've given your life to Him, and He has set you free. And you're confident that if He were to come back right now, you would enjoy eternal life. Won't you thank Him for that? And then let me ask you, how are you treating the least of these? What are you doing with what you've been given? Taking responsibility? You creating more than you consume? Jesus is going to expect a profit when He comes back. For some of the rest of us, you don't have certainty that if Christ came back right now, that you would be numbered with those who are righteous. Righteousness is simply right standing before God. It has nothing to do with you acting right. It has everything to do with you being right. And if God declares you right, the automatic overflow will be you'll start acting right. But today may be the first day that that has clicked for you. You've heard the gospel this morning. Would you right there in your seat, just open up your heart to God and say, "Lord, I've been in a spiritual prison. I need a jailbreak. I need a declaration of pardon. I've been so irresponsible. I've blamed everybody else for my sin. And in this moment, I want to take responsibility. recognize there's nothing I can do to pay you back. And so right now, by faith, I reach out to you. Thank you for the work of Christ on the cross. I receive him as my substitute, my Savior. If you've done that today, at the end of this service, I'll be standing down front here along with some of our other pastors and prayer team people. Why don't you just leave your seat and come tell us what God's done in your heart today. Maybe you've got questions about that. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe you need to come and acknowledge, even right now. We're going to sing again, but maybe you just need to slip out of your seat and come down and kneel at this altar. Tell the Lord, I had opportunity, but I haven't taken responsibility. Altar's open from this point forward. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing, but I trust that you'll respond in faith, not just in this room, but as we leave today. All around us are opportunities. Father, we thank you for that which you've entrusted to us, even the gift of a thriving church as we celebrate 5 years. Lord, we've got so far to go, and we need so many more resources to do what you've put on our heart. I trust you for those. Lord, I want to pray for my friends that maybe the gospel is something that's never penetrated beyond their skull and has never gotten in their heart. I pray that today would be the day that you would grant faith and repentance. Lord, I pray that when you come and we see you in all of your glory, Lord, that our confidence in being right with you would be settled. So many will be surprised on that day, and I pray, God, that our church would always be one that gets the gospel out so people can have an opportunity before you come to get right with you.